Now Adam knew Eve. We got to pick up verse 24 of chapter 3 because that picks us up where we were, that God drove them out of the garden. And he placed cherubim. Those are the small little angels, you know, that you usually see a drawing of with little wings on the side of them. Satan is called the anointed cherubim. He's the one that would be that cherubim would be over the ark, on the ark of the covenant, and over the Lord, hovering over him and singing in the book of Revelation. He placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way. So 360 degrees, the sword was turning around, and it was to guard the way to the tree of life. Otherwise, God didn't want anybody to come back into the Garden of Eden. And it is interesting, as we noted last week, that the Middle East, where they figure by these rivers and the geological things they've discovered, that they feel that the Garden of Eden would be somewhere in that Persian Gulf area. And that area is very wealthy with oil, of course, underneath the ground, but is also nothing but desert, and there's not too much there. It's almost as if the Lord allowed it just to be covered up so we would never see the beauty of that garden or go back to it. So it picks up from there. Man is now out of the garden. So everything that takes place at this time is going to be outside of the garden. Man will never return to that place until we are new creatures in Christ now here on earth, but until we're new in our new bodies in heaven with the Lord. And chapters 1 and 2, to remind you again, deal with the creation. It's important for you to see because it only takes two chapters to talk about the creation. From there on, the rest of the Bible is about people. It's about you and me. It's about families. It's about problems. It's about how to live right. So the creation is not the big issue in God's eyes, according to that mathematics. If you figure out two chapters compared to the entire Bible, you're the important thing. So the whole Bible is showing us how important you are and how God wants you to line up with him. So at this point, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and this was a gentle way for the King James people to mention that they had sex. And she conceived and bore Cain. And she called him, said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And that's what Cain literally means in our language, acquire. She got this from the Lord. And notice that she calls out his name. And we know that usually the child later days under the Hebrews would be named somewhat after the father. But she is speaking here that she has acquired a man from the Lord. This leads us to believe also that she's excited. She's bore this child in pain because the curse is here now. And it's good for us to note at this time, we do not know if there were other children prior to Cain or what the period is from Cain to Abel or after Abel is born, how many children were born. Remember, Adam lives over 900 years old. There's a lot of time to have kids when you're 900 years old, and that'd be a lot of kids. And those kids would be where they got their wives and apparently their husbands, and then they would keep multiplying, but the gene pool was totally different than it is today because sin was not just eating them up yet. The DNA gene pool was not totally destroyed and muted. And here we see the first one that the Bible talks about is Cain. So we have to be open to, we don't know all the dates and times and places, but there had to be other people for Cain to go out and to find a wife in another area. And we don't also know if he had a wife here in the garden, outside the garden, and then left with her. So Cain knew his wife, and she said, "I have received a man from the Lord." So this is also a sign of exclamation here. I have received, that she's remembering the promise that God said that her seed would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. So in the original language here, it's showing that she's still hanging on to God's promise. Maybe wondering if this is the answer to the promise, that she was so close to being in that perfect state as a perfect person in the Garden of Eden, that maybe this is the promise that the serpent would be destroyed and she could go back to the garden. We really don't know. But it is an exciting time for her, and she's happy that God spared her and kept her life when she gave birth to the child, because she didn't have any other ladies to talk to about what it was like to give birth to a child. And imagine, she probably thought she was going to die a couple of times, and yet God let her have this child. And she also knew that it would be her seed, so it would take a male child to carry on the human race. And so God promised that they would carry on the human race. And there's a lot in that statement, "I've acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The term keeper of sheep includes, in their language, includes small animals such as, it'd be cattle. Some of your translations say he's a kept cattle, but his small animals, sheep, goats, and donkeys also. So all those kind of animals he worked with. Cain was a tiller of the ground. You may want to underline that, because his father was told that the ground was cursed and that he would have to work the ground by the sweat of his brow, that we'd all have to work hard to make a living to support ourselves. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was an agriculturist. He worked with fruits and vegetables and the things that grew out of the ground. And so his livelihood and gift and talent was to plant and to sow, to reap, and to bring things alive. And then I'm sure the barter system worked quite well. Well, his brother had the animals. And so there's the difference of them. They both had their own gifts. In the process of time, so we don't know what the process of time is. We don't know if it's 100 years. We don't know if it's 50 years, 10 years, or what it was. But there was a time that went on here. It could have been a couple hundred years, and there'd be other children born. But Moses, for some reason, when God passed this on to him, wrote about these two boys. And the reason, more than likely, is because this is the beginning of the fruit of sin, that every family has damage in it because we're all sinners. The mom, the dad, the brothers, the sisters, everybody in the family is sinners. And it begins to show us two ways a family could go. One could be spiritual, seek God, and dependent on the things of God, and follow God's prescribed manner of worship. Or you go the way of the other brother, who's self-centered, he's stubborn, he's strong-willed, he's going to have it his way, and he's got to have all the answers, or he's going to get angry. And it shows that every family, though these two boys were raised by the same parents, heard the same stories, they each chose to go their own way. So in the process of time, which we don't know what that time was, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" Apparently, there was an acknowledgement that God had shown them how to worship. This language does not show anywhere that this was the first sacrifice given to man. I was reading a commentary this afternoon where the man said, well, there's nothing to lead us to believe that God told them they had to give a sacrifice. But I always go back to God killed an animal to take the animal skins to cover up Adam and Eve's nakedness. So that he was showing them, without the shedding of blood, as we'll see as we get further in the Old Testament, there's no remission of sin. So he did show them, if you want to fellowship with me, you've got to give a living sacrifice, because the picture is Jesus Christ. He's the living sacrifice. So I don't really believe that God didn't show them. I think he did show them, and the family probably had devotions and worship, and they knew how to come to God. But at this time, as Abel brings one of his little sheep to the altar, his brother, for some reason, brings potatoes and something out of the ground. And the living sacrifice was one of these lambs. And the ground was only producing something cursed. So we don't know if jealousy entered in here. And I'm sure if you have brothers or sisters, you understand jealousy. That for some reason, he didn't want to go to his brother and get a living sacrifice and trade a bushel of corn or something to get a little sheep or lamb for sacrifice. On this day, he wanted to do it his own way. And it says that God respected Abel, but he did not respect the offering of Cain. So now we realize that God looks at things in two different ways. That God isn't just looking straight down the line saying, this is it. He's looking at your way of doing it and your way of doing it. And there's a prescribed way and an unprescribed way. So our job as human beings is to figure out, what is it that God wants from us? And more than anything, he wants fellowship. Okay, what is it that keeps us out of fellowship? It's sin. All right, what's sin? The more we realize what's right and wrong, we stay in fellowship, then we're respected by God. And I want to make a note here to you that at this point, it tells us Cain and Abel were born outside the garden. They never went into the garden and never saw the garden. Their mother and father were brought outside the garden. There were no children born inside of Eden. So nobody except Adam and Eve saw the original beauty and plan that God had. So these boys were growing up under the tutorage and the mentoring of a mother and a father that had in their memory the beauty of utopia and this garden. And yet, they had this sin working inside of their veins that's flowing through their blood that would not allow them to perfect their sons, because only God is going to be the perfect one. So Cain's countenance falls. God talks to him and says, Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, this would lead us to believe they have a tent or a house of some sort. They've got a door. But it's very powerful, this language. He's saying, because God is not accepting his offering, he becomes angry. And literally, it's full of wrath. One translation, it comes out that, and Cain became very red, meaning his face was flushed. He was so full of anger. And he got angry at God. And I'm sure that sometime in your life, you've been angry at God. But look what happens. The first thing that happens is his countenance fell. Well, literally, it means his scan, or his eyes, his scan went away, meaning he no longer looked at God. And this is what happens to a Christian that backslides. Their scan goes away from the scriptures. They don't spend time in the Bible anymore. Their scan goes away from God. They don't pray anymore. Their scan goes away from God. They don't find themselves in church anymore. They become hypocrites and critical and judgmental and full of bitterness and anger. And so that's the first fruit of when anger comes in, is you take your eyes off of something. This is so full of anger that you now are going to go astray because your pride is involved, and your pride is going to keep you from being humbled. Now, you can be angry at somebody, and you look them right in the eye, don't you? And you let them know through your eyes, I'm really uptight with you. You know what I'm talking about. You can just give the old stink eye to somebody if you want, and they know, whoa, what's with you, buddy? And this is beyond that. He's so angry, he can't even look God in the face. Can't even acknowledge it. And he doesn't want to, apparently, but he's turned aside. So anger is very, very dangerous. If you have unresolved conflict in your heart, you're going to develop anger. And that anger is going to get bitterness. And that bitterness is going to spring up. It's going to defile many people around you. But that anger is going to turn into wrath. And that wrath is going to cause you to say or do things that are going to not only hurt somebody else, ultimately it comes back and it hurts you. And God recognizes it. Now, anytime God asks a question, and this is the second interrogation of the Bible. The first was of his mother and father. And God has been interrogating men and women ever since the garden. Do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're up to? But you know this about God in the Bible. Whenever he's asking a question to somebody in the Bible like this, he says to him, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? God is not collecting knowledge. God knows everything. He's actually probing the heart so that you will know a couple of things. One, he knows why your countenance has fallen, and he knows why you're angry. He knows everything that's going on. But two, he wants to remind you that he is aware of everything. Are you aware of the root cause of everything in your life? Because there are things that you do, things that you say, and actions that you commit that you don't really know the root because you don't slow down enough to get to the root, to pray, and ask God to take the root out of your life. So it's good when you feel like God's poking your heart and he's questioning you and testing you. And that's why people keep away from the Bible, Christians. Because they can be reading the Bible and all of a sudden God could say to you, why are you angry tonight? I don't want to deal with it. No, do you know why you're looking so sour in the face? Do you know why you're not fellowshipping? So I don't want to hear that, God. And so they say, I'm not going to read the Bible anymore. I'm not going to go to a Bible study. And they'll think of all sorts of reasons, lousy teacher, you know, small print, all sorts of excuses of why they don't read the Bible. But really, it's because God's asking them questions about their own lives, and they don't want to confront these questions. And I would pray that maybe some of you are dealing with issues that really go back to your childhood, or maybe go back to your teen years, or go back to a previous marriage or something that fell apart. There's something has stagnated. You just are not growing. And God knows why, but he's asking, do you know why? And you may go back to the root and realize that you're like this guy, just wandering all the time, moving all the time, can never set at peace because Cain is going to end up having part of his curse that he's never going to find peace. And you may be a person that can never just sit still because there's something in your heart that keeps you moving that you don't want to face. And you may face it on your deathbed, but that's kind of late and you've ruined your life in the meantime. So God's not gathering knowledge here. He's actually helping him answer some of his own problems. If you do well, will you not be accepted? So now he's asking this question. If you do things in the right way, don't you believe that you'll be accepted? Otherwise, he knew that he would be accepted if he did it. So it shows us that he has been doing well up to this time. Something triggered in this guy that he got very angry and he started doing it his own way. If you do not well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. And the term here is like a crouching beast. Like a lion, not a domesticated animal. That it's almost as if he's pointing at the door and he's saying, right outside the door, when you leave here, there is a crouching beast that is ready to pounce upon you and kill you. That's what this is really saying. Sin lies at the door. It's the same term for a wild animal waiting to pounce on its prey. And what he's doing here, I believe, is giving him an opportunity to say, could you explain that to me, what you're talking about, God? You mean, you see that my countenance isn't looking too good, and you understand I'm not looking at you right now, and you know that I'm angry, but help me out here. You don't see a humble heart at all saying, teach me, I want to learn, God. You know, it's hard to grow as a Christian. I learned that out very, very fortunately as a young Christian, that when you get thumped around, don't run, because I was a runner in the flesh. Sit still and just take the lumps and die to yourself. And it helps as you get older in the Lord, because the thumps get a little bit larger. And the stakes get a little bit bigger too. And the road gets a little narrower. And he's always fine-tuning us, you know. And you can't run. You've got to stop. Okay, I'll take this. Okay, Lord, I'm absolutely in the wrong here. And this is humiliating and embarrassing. But deal with me in your mercy. And as King David said, remember, I'm just made of dust. I'm just a man, so I'll take whatever you want. And you deal with me, but just get it over with quickly, okay? And the second thing we say, get it over quickly and don't make it hurt. But it usually stretches out a little bit till we learn our lesson, and it does hurt. So he's given him an opportunity, saying, the minute you leave my house, this wherever this door is, the minute you go out there, sin is waiting for you, and it's ready to devour you and kill you. And notice the next statement. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Otherwise, son, if you don't respond to my interrogation and my questioning, the minute you leave here on your own, because it's in your heart right now to walk out on me, the minute you do, sin's going to jump you like a wild animal. And when it gets a hold of you, its desire is not to just play with you. It's going to ravage you. It's going to claw you to death. It's going to cripple you. So he was warning him, if you leave here without settling this issue, your life is just going to fall apart. And we do not see that Cain turned around and says, I apologize. I confess to you that I'm arrogant. Didn't do it, did he? If you do well, you'll be accepted. So Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. So there's a time period that now tells us there's a time period has gone by. And he talked with his brother, and it came to pass we're in the field. And we don't know if it means that as he is talking to him, he said, let's go out into the field here. But we do know the field was his turf. And he worked the field. He knew the area. He might have walked him out into an area that there was a cliff nearby or someplace he could hide him or something. But it came to pass that they were in a field that Cain rose up and against his brother Abel and killed him. Now, the rose up does not mean he's sitting on the ground and he got up and then got in a fight. It means literally he attacked him and he killed him. We do not know if Cain intended to kill his brother. He might have just intended to give him a big 50-gallon barrel of whooping, you know, and just beat him up, as sometimes brothers will do, and slap him around a little bit and scare him a little bit, you know, work him over a little bit. And it just got, the anger got out of hand, and it turned into murder. That's ultimately where anger goes, to wrath, to maiming or hurting, and then to murder. And we don't know that he intended to kill him, but the fact is he did kill him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? He knows where he is. He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You know, I'm almost giving tomorrow's message, so I'm going to start moving on from here. I got to have something for tomorrow. Now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. And here we see that he has this restless spirit. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. So he's the beginning of the nomads. And one of the things he tries to do, you'll see in a moment, is try to change this curse in a way. He just can't settle down. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He becomes restless. And he can't understand this, because he's always been in the same home, the same family, the same parents, same surroundings, same income. Everything is always stable. Sin brings instability. And this is too much for him to bear, the instability. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So he sees three things. I've been driven from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from the face of God. I'll be a fugitive. Everybody on the earth, somehow there was a communication system, because everybody knew about Cain. And that's kind of an interesting thought. Somehow they communicated, and we don't know how many people were alive at this time, but they knew, and he acknowledges, when people see me, they will know that I've been cursed of God. And he's concerned about this. Anyone who finds me will kill me. Meaning that there is some sort of breakdown prior to his murder, and these had to be their kids. That murder was something he was aware of. If these people that live outside of our family, that aren't in the presence of God, find me, they will kill me. So it was an acknowledgement that people were killing each other and that there was a larger family of the devil's kids than we recognize. So he's aware that they're out there. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, seven times. The Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. We don't know what this mark is. The Mormons up until recent years said the mark was that you were a black person, and that was the curse of Cain. And they said a black person could never be a priest or high in the hierarchy of the Mormon church. And that went on for years and years and years up until your lifetime, that their prophet up in Utah had a vision from God, and God said, I made a mistake. Black people can make it into heaven. And I think, you know, the Old Testament says that if a prophet prophesies and it doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet, needs to be stoned to death. And what a sick, perverted thing to say a black person is a curse. I mean, that's horrible. But that's the roots of that organization. The Lord set a mark on Cain. We don't know what the mark was. Lest anyone finding him should kill him. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelled in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, notice again, the river came out and went to the east. God drove them out towards the east. And that's very important. It shows us the entrance into Eden would be there coming in. They went to the east, so that's where life started, was in that part of the planet. I always like to say this land of Nod, that Cain, when he left God, he went and nodded out. And that's usually what we do. We get into a stupor. We nod out when we head out from God. Cain knew his wife. So we don't know if this wife was living with him at the time that he had sinned, or where he got her, if he's in this other group of people. And she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city. And he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, I think this is him trying to slow down the restlessness. He's trying to look like, hey, I'm very stable. So he builds the first city that we know of. And man, ever since, outside of the presence of God, has been building cities. And has been trying to make it through the industrial era into the technological era. We're always busy, 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 looking like we're stable, though we're not. We just keep putting ourselves further and further away from God. Instead of just stopping it all and just sitting at his feet. And he names the city after his son, which means that he is now God. Because God has promised that his son would come through the seed to save the world. But now he's saying, there's God's kingdom over there by Eden. Here's my kingdom right here. And so the devil is now working because of this guy's wrath and anger to destroy the whole earth. You see that? He's got this one guy that's got this ego so big, and he's naming the first city after himself. And every government that was formed to oversee a city was always instigated with the same thing. There is no God. You cannot have God. Separation of church and state. That whole thing comes from the city of Enoch. That this was man's efforts to do something apart from God's kingdom to build his own kingdom. And so he builds a city. To Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mehujael. Mehujael begat Methushael. Methushael begat Lamech. And here comes one of his great-grandsons. Lamech took for himself two wives. We can now see that sin is spreading into generation and generation. Because a monogamous marriage is what God designed. For this cause shall a man, singular, leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, singular. Again, the Mormon church years ago felt that you could have all the wives that you needed, and you'd propagate the planets that you would have after you died. You get your own planet, and it made women subservient to men. And of course, some of their leaders in the old days, interestingly enough, had several wives living in their houses in different places. Lamech took for himself two wives, so we see the fruit of sin. He can't be settled. He's got this restlessness of his great-grandpa, and he's got to have two women. And the name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So here's the guy that was the beginning of those that would be a herder, sheep herder, goats, cattle, the same word used here, small animals. He lived in tents. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. In some of your translations, it says the lyre or the pipes. And this was the beginning. This man was the beginning of musical instruments. So he had a genius in him. Both these guys, their genius was shown. One would take care of livestock. The other made musical instruments. And from the music, it can be used two ways. You can praise God with music, as we know King David did. Or music can be used to distract your mind to keep you away from God. And a lot of people just put on the headphones. They try to void out. And when you got a lot of things coming into your head, heavy metal especially, and things that make no sense, you're just pushing your head further away from God. So these things can be used for God's glory or for man. And man is always using his genius to turn the thoughts of fellow men away from God. And then the third one, as for Zillah, in this term, as for, literally means that she had her own genius. And that she was an ancestor, and the word here, the father of, or the end, he means he's the originator. These are the originators. That she, her gift was that she originated men as children. She gave birth to many children who were very, very famous. She also bore Tubal Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. So Grandpa Cain is still in the picture. He never leaves. So, and some people are still raising Cain today, I hear. Bronze and iron. Notice he's got bronze before iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Naamah means pleasant. And they found a lot of notoriety in this family, but they were a worldly family, and they used their talents and their gifts for the things of the world. Lamech said to his wives, plural. Actually, this is Hebrew poetry. The next things that he says, some of your Bibles have it laid out, and you can see, oh, I didn't realize that. Well, it's Hebrew poetry, and there's a lilt to it, and there's in their language, there's connections to it. But it's almost as there's more here than we would see in our English. There's a couple of thoughts. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. In the original language, this is a very arrogant voice speaking. You know, he's the man in charge. Wives of Lamech. Otherwise, you better listen or I'll slap you around. You know, and he calls them by name, which is an emphatic emphasis to them that I be the man. And he's an arrogant, loudmouth, and a pushy kind of guy. Listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70-fold. There's a controversy on this text. One is that he actually killed two people. He killed a man, and he killed a young man. So somewhere he ran into two guys, and he took them both on. First of all, I killed a man for wounding me. For whatever reason, a full-grown man got into a fight with him and wounded him. He's cut somewhere. The second one, a young man for hurting me, the term there, he's bruised me. So maybe this guy just punched him, so he's committed murder here. But one commentator that I found interesting, Leupold, said that it's almost as he has something in his hand when he's saying this. And it could be from one of his sons, who was the maker of iron and bronze, one of his weapons that he has made. And that he's not really saying here that he has killed somebody, but he's waving this sword or this weapon around saying, listen to me, I'm a big, mean, tough guy, and if anybody messes with me, a strong man or a young man that could just bruise me, I will take him out. So there's a couple of thoughts on what's going on here. But it does sound very much in our language like he's killed a man for wounding him, so he got in a fight with somebody. And secondly, that a young man he's killed for hurting him. Now some say the man and the young man are the same. The point is here, somebody has died. It's following Cain's pattern of doing things. It's human nature. Somebody crosses you, kill him. And we see that Cain's nature is everywhere in our country and around the world. But here's his arrogance. Lamech will get be avenged 70 times 7. What does that remind you of? St. Peter saying, shall I forgive my brother 7 times? Jesus said, forgive him 7 times 70. And what he's doing here is saying, I'm more important than Cain, who talked directly to God. And if God will avenge him 7 times, I'm so important that he'd get me 7 times 70. I'd be avenged 70-fold. So he's kind of an arrogant guy. But we see the family tradition of the human race, arrogance, pride, using the tools God has given you to hurt and to kill and to maim instead of, you know, just think if we took the trillions of dollars the world spends on weapons of destruction. If there's never a war, just think all Africa would just be booming right now. The whole world would have no pollution. But no, it's going back to man's way of running things. So don't blame God for the things that are going on in this earth. The devil's got his kids, and they outnumber God's kids. Adam knew his wife. Again, we don't know the number of years, once again. We know it's been several kids have been born here, and they've become adults, and they have businesses, so a number of years have gone by. And she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Now, here this son comes along, and she's very excited because it means appointed. Seth means appointed. And she's realizing that this one's appointed now to carry on. And Adam and Eve must have been very depressed, looking around and seeing all the violence in the world and the escalation of crime and things going on, that they were in the Garden of Eden and knew what God had planned. I have a feeling that as a mom and dad, they really worked hard with their kids to keep them walking with the Lord. And if you're a parent tonight, it is hard to keep your kids walking with the Lord. But you need to work hard at it. And give them devotions and make them fall in love with the Bible and teach them how to pray and get them in church. If you don't get your kids in church when they're young, they won't go to church when they're old. And even when they're old, get them in church. Get them in the house of God. If they're outside the house of God, they're out there in Cain's territory. And they're just getting fed nothing but the garbage of Cain. And you need to fight for your kids, no matter what age they are, that they get into God's house. Because the minute they leave God's house, sin is like that crouching beast ready to pounce on them and destroy them. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Two things. She's remembering the promise of God, that God is not slack-conning promises as some men count slackness, as Peter tells us. God has made you promises. He will complete these promises. And many years may go on before those promises are fulfilled, but be patient. The second thing I think you ladies would see here very clearly, another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. It's still a pain in her heart that her son was murdered. Still a great pain in this woman's heart. And that the losing of her son, the one was lost to the murder, his life was spilled, his blood was down. God told Cain that your brother's blood cries out from the ground to me. And it's a sad time for this lady, but she still remembers. She's going to carry it her whole life. As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So you may want to underline that. From this time, from the killing of Cain until this time, the world was not calling on the name of the Lord. Sin just spread like crazy. And there was only a handful of the Adams family that stuck close to the Lord. And the rest of them just went their own way. So at this time, when Enosh was born through Seth, men began to call upon the Lord. Now one professor told me one time that there's some language here that there is something that maybe went wrong at the birth of Seth. When Seth's wife had the child, Enosh, because it was a miracle, that they began giving their hearts back to the Lord. That's one interpretation. Men began to call on the name of the Lord. And we need to be calling on the name of the Lord. It's amazing to me the number of people that are Christians, but they never call on the Lord. They don't pray. And we need to call upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 5, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And he created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. So there's where mankind comes from, God's vocabulary. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. Now go back and realize that in verse 1 it says that man was created in God's likeness, but Adam's son is created in his likeness. So we look like this because of Adam, but we don't know what Adam looked like before sin. Something changed, but we were created to be eternal, but we probably glowed a little bit more than we do now. But we're now in the likeness of our father, where Adam was in the likeness of his creator and his father. And after his image, and he named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So he's still having kids. And at 130 years old, he has Seth. So we know there's a period of time from Cain to Abel, and from Abel's death on to Cain going out in the world, and then this number of years has gone by. So there's 130 years, over a century right there. Imagine being 130 years old and going into the hospital to deliver a baby. I mean, that's amazing when you think of it. Adam was 800 years old, and he had sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Isn't that something? 930 years old, and he died. I want you to find out who's the oldest guy. So underline the birthdays. He died. Man wasn't designed to die, but the first guy dies. And that, as the New Testament tells us, there was the first Adam who dies, and the second Adam who lives. Jesus is the second Adam. And we all that are under the headship of the first Adam will die, but those that are under the headship of the second Adam will live. Seth lived 105 years, and he begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begat Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Notice that the lifespan's getting shorter. You see that? Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years, and he begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Notice everybody's dying. Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. This is another Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and then he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Here's the first man that did not die. Isn't that interesting? He walked with God, and he was not, which means that he didn't die, for God took him. One story I've always liked about this is that every day, this man, you know, he's, what is he, 65 years? 65 years old before he gives his heart to God. So you're never too old to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. He starts, for 300 years he walked with God. You think it's hard walking for God 30 years or 40 years or 20 years. Oh, my goodness. 300 years he walked with God. And one guy says that he walked every day with God and went for a walk, and they'd talk. And then finally they were out for their morning walk. And God said, you know, every year, every time we go, I come to your house. Why don't you come to my house today? And he just walked him off into heaven. So here's this picture. Some people believe because of this that he, like Elijah, who has never experienced death, will be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation in the tribulation period. We'll look at that later. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech, another Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Here's the oldest living man right there. Got him? 962 years. Do we have anybody here that's 90 years old tonight? 80 years old? 70 years old? Here's 80. Okay, well, see, he's 962. You're just a young chick compared to this guy. 962 years old. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, and his name means comfort, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. A couple of things in this statement, how they named him. They believed that Noah was going to carry on the promise of the seed. But also, he's going to comfort us. For some reason, this man's going to be used concerning the ground. Notice, number two, that the curse is still in the minds of all these people hundreds and hundreds of years later. Isn't that amazing? They all know the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the curse. It's passed on from family to family, generation to generation. And they all know it, and they all are looking for better times because they're working so hard. This guy's got something to do with the ground, they believe, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. He's going to bring us comfort. Isn't it interesting that the communication network of today does not want to talk about the curse? That science and big business try to tell us that we're in utopia right now with all the technology, and it's more deteriorating than it was in their days. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years. So he is 777. And he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who end up being Larry, Curly, and Moe at the end of their story. But this is the three guys that are going to be used by God to carry the different people around the world. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. See, they only had subtraction, division, and addition, and now multiplication comes in. Not really. Men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Daughters were born to them. Now, take note of this, because in Matthew 24, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So you can pick up vignettes of what was going on in the days of Noah and look at today's society around the world and realize population is growing. You know, we're on our way to 8 billion people here in the next 8 to 10 years, they say. And we can't handle the 6 billion we have today. Men began to multiply. And then the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now there's questions about this. The sons of God, are these angels that came down to earth and had sex with women? Or others say, well, are the women of daughters of men, are these the daughters of Seth's line, and the sons of God are Seth's line, and they go into the Canaanite women and have sex with them? Nobody really knows. I've read books on it and heard tapes on it, and nobody just really knows. I always have to question what Jesus said, that when we get to heaven, we'll be like the angels. There'll be no marrying or giving in marriage. We'll be like him. There'll be no male, no female in heaven, no Jew, no Greek. No free, no bond, slave. Everybody will be equal. And so if there's no marrying or giving in marriage and angels don't multiply, how could an angel have sex with a woman and have the seed of a man in him to have a woman get pregnant? That's how I see it. But I know other people say, no, these are angels. And I'm silent on this because I don't know anybody that knows the answer. None of us were there. And it's kind of vague. But the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Whatever it is, be it angels or demons having sex with women, or Seth's line now falling away from God and going to Cain's line, whatever it is, at this point in history, God says, that's it. I am tired of what men are doing. I keep giving men opportunities. That's it. I'm tired of it. My spirit shall not strive with man forever. And God is almost there again today, as in the days of Noah, that he's going to quit striving with man, and he's given so many opportunities that he's going to just end it all. For he is indeed flesh, he's no longer spirit, yet his days shall be 120. So God's given them 120 years. Now just think, if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back and you had 120 years, what are you going to do? A lot of people just go sin and say, well, that last day I'm going to just repent of my sins. But a lot of people die in year 1, year 20, year 87, year 100. You don't know when you're going to die. So you should live every life, every day of your life, as if Jesus were coming back today. Interesting thing is, in a 120-year span, that's 10 times 12. 12 is the number of government in the Bible, and leadership, that he needed spiritual leaders on the planet to go ahead and tell people, you know, God's going to judge this thing in 120 years is going to go just like this. But he couldn't find them. And I wonder if God's looking for you to be one of his leaders in these last days, as in the days of Noah, to be leading people to Jesus Christ. That you should be looking at ways that you can win people and influence them to the love of God through Jesus Christ. So he says, I'll give you 120 years. There were giants on the earth. The Mets weren't there yet, but the giants were. There were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. We know that giants were huge, but there was a whole group of them that lived on the planet, and they were well-known, powerful guys. We know that David goes and fights Goliath. Shaquille O'Neal, I mean, compared to you and me, that guy's a giant. I don't know if you've ever seen him, but I haven't seen him in person, but on television. And when he's on David Letterman or Jay Leno or talking to a newscaster, they're about, 3 feet tall, and he's huge. He's just a huge man. But compared to Shaq O'Neal and Goliath, Goliath was another 3 feet taller than Shaquille, or 2 feet taller, and some of these giants were even taller than that. So this was the fruit of this inbreeding of whatever it was, either angels or fallen women with God's blessed line of Seth. We don't know, but it produced a sick DNA pool, and God is unhappy with it. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Underline that. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You ever have dirty thoughts, bad thoughts, lustful thoughts? That's the human nature. Jesus said, from the heart comes adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, wickedness, wrath, anger, killing. Jesus said, from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. If there's a lot of God in your heart, you're talking about God. If there's a lot of world in the heart, you're talking about movies and television and worldly things. There's a lot of anger and bitterness in your heart. You're just spewing that out. Underline that. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You remember Jeremiah? Not Pastor Jeremiah, but the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So if you go and pay $250 an hour to a psychiatrist, he can't know your heart. If you go have electric shock therapy, that can't change the thoughts of your heart. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. There's nothing more deceitful or wicked than the human heart. That's all of us in this room, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's our best that we have right there. Wicked and deceitful above all things, who can know it? Remember what Hebrews chapter 4 says, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, showing us the intents and the thoughts of our heart, going to the bone and the marrow of our own being. So now we realize that God himself says, not Jeremiah, but God says that every intent of the human thoughts in his heart is evil continually. Jeremiah reminds us, this is what God says, but Hebrews comes and says, there is one way to get into that wicked and evil heart and to lance it and to get that sickness out of there. That's the word of God. It can show you the thoughts and intents of your heart. Spend time every day in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, and let it purify your heart. The Lord was grieved. The Lord was sorry. The Lord repented, some translations say, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So we know that God has emotion. He's grieved. And we know that in Isaiah 52 and 53, it says that he was a man of grief and a man of sorrow. So God understands your grief. He understands your sorrow. When Jesus died on the cross, he understood your pain, your suffering, your sorrow, your grief. And he was grieved in his heart. God has a heart. And it's a beautiful heart. And he understands you. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both the man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am grieved or sorry that I have made them. Underline this in the person's Bible sitting on your right side. Reach over here and say, that's my right side. Can I borrow your Bible and take that underline? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Read that out loud with me. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want you to say it out loud one more time, but I want to put your name there instead of Noah, okay? One, two, three. But Mike found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All this horrible wickedness spreading from the garden, generations, God's sick of it. He's just disgusted with it. He's grieved with it. His emotions are showing. But Noah, put your name there, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Though he admits that all of our hearts are wicked and evil above all things, and the intents of your thoughts of your heart are continually wicked and evil, you have found grace in his eyes. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah, underline this in the person's Bible on the left side of you. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, plural. Noah walked with God. He was blameless, or he's having integrity. Perfect, that means. Read that out loud with me. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now put your name there. Mike was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Mike walked with God. Amazing. So there can be a remnant, no matter how wicked the times are. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, as in the days of Noah, just like us. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. This is so huge. You shall make a window for the ark. You shall finish it to a cubit from above. Set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So it's got one door, one entrance, one exit. Windows around the top, a cubit from the top, about a foot and a half. Three decks in it. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth. So notice what happens mathematically when you take three decks. If you only had the one floor, you could get a number of animals in there. But if you have two floors, you can get a larger number. But then exponentially, it just gets more with that third deck in there. And behold, I myself, so he's taking responsibility for the judgment, am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. Only eight people. But we know that one of the eight was perfect and upright, full of integrity. And his influence over the other 70 allowed them to come. Remember the Philippian jailer? He ran into the prison cell and said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou and your whole household will be saved. Doesn't mean that they get saved because he gets saved, but he is now an influence in the household, which we see in the book of Acts, that he goes to the house with the apostles and wipes off their stripes and their whippings and binds up their wounds, but the whole house gets baptized because now the head of the household is relating the gospel to them and has opened the door. And so Noah, imagine just that, having three sons and you being the laughingstock of planet Earth. That you're saying it's going to rain, it's never rained on the earth, and that God's going to destroy all life, and they're just decadent, and they're all making fun of him. You think it's hard to be a Christian where you work. Imagine being Mr. Noah. And then imagine being the sons, how obedient they were to work with their father, miss all those soccer matches and basketball games and all those movies and things they could have gone to. They stuck with their dad, and how brilliant the mother and father were as parents because they were such an influence that the daughter-in-laws didn't rebel against them. They stuck with the parents and the husbands, and all of them went in as a unit together. That's a very strong family picture. No splinter groups from Adam and Eve, is it? So it shows us that there can be a healthy and a good family. But it's going to take a strong leader of that family to keep everybody right there before Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm going to destroy it, but I will establish my covenant with you. And of everything of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. That's where creeps come from, girls. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take yourself, for yourself, all the food that is eaten. You shall gather it for yourself. It shall be food for you and food for them and food for thought. Oh, no, that's not there. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. But the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Notice he says, come into the ark. He didn't say, go into the ark. I think by the end of the storm, you wonder, did God ride out the storm with him? Come into the ark. If you're outside the ark, you'd say, go into the ark. But if you're inside the ark, you're beckoning, the word come would be here. So I wonder if that's God saying, come on in, I'm in here, it's okay, you finished, I've checked out your handiwork, I've seen what you've done with your life the last 120 years. And that's the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to have everything we've done judged by him. Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation, the only one in that generation that was righteous. You should take with you seven each of every clean animal, so two of two to populate, but seven of the clean animals, a male and female, two of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 days more, I'll cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll destroy from the face of the earth all the living things that I've made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Put a question mark there and ask yourself the question, am I doing all that the Lord has commanded me? Am I a faithful witness? Am I truly doing as he has commanded me? This is the second time it's mentioned about Noah. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Clean animals, animals that are unclean, birds, everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went in the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Not male and male or female and female, male and female, side by side. Came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, so he's 600 years, verse 6, verse 11, 600th year in the second month, 17th day of the month. How would they know that? There's a reason here. You can follow this calendar, but God told the specifics to Moses, and Moses wrote them down. A calendar. He's telling them the 17th day of that second month, this is where it all begins. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So God allowed the underground rivers and everything to swell up, and the floods to take over the land, and then rain on top of it. So there's water just coming from above and below. And that's a good sign of baptism, isn't it? This guy is going to comfort the earth that's cursed. But you must be immersed into the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. On the very same day, Noah, the rain was on the earth 40 days and nights. Noah's son, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his son entered the ark, every beast after its kind, and the cattle after their kind. Verse 15, they went in the ark two by two. And now, verse 17, the flood was on the earth for 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose above the earth. That is a beautiful picture of the church and the rapture. That is in the days of Noah. Jesus said, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. There's only one ark that people can run to for salvation for the worldwide judgment that's coming any day now. There's only one ark, and that is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. You do not want to see yourself outside of the body of Christ. Find a church, stick in that church, help finance that church's mission, pray for that church, serve that church. Don't drain that church. Don't be a taker, be a giver. Humble yourself in front of the brothers and sisters in that church. Don't jump from church to church. Make a commitment to that church and to the Lord so that that'll be a strong congregation to do the mission God has called it, because we all have a different mission. And then God will take the church and it'll lift it up and it'll rise up above the earth in the rapture of the church. That is coming in an hour that we least expect. And that's coming. I think it'd be great if it came tonight. Lifted up the ark and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. The ark moved about on the surface of the water, and that's the church having influence in the world. The waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heavens were covered, so the lagunas were underwater. The waters prevailed 15 cubits, foot and a half times, approximately times 15, upward, and the mountains were covered. So Mount Everest, Mount McKinley, all of them had water 15 cubits up above the peak. All flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, cattle, beasts, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, every man. And imagine the people when judgment came. Why didn't you tell me? Why wasn't I warned? You know, imagine the last people gasping their last breath just trying to tread water. That's awesome. That's just frightening. That's scary. I wouldn't want to see my mom's face out there treading water. Would you want to see yours or your brother's or your sister's or your children's? It should just break our hearts. As if it's in the days of Noah that we're living today, just like then. They're going to be treading water. And they're not going to be removed from the judgment. They're going to go through this great tribulation period that's going to be horrible. It should break our hearts and humble us to say, there must be more than me just going to church. I've got to start loving like I've never loved before. And that means I've got to start dying to self like I've never died before, so that I can keep my loved ones before the Lord in prayer. All in whose nostrils were the breath of the spirit of life, and all that was on dry land died, so he destroyed all living things that were on the face of the earth. In verse 24, the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. And we'll stop there. And then next week we'll pick it up as the flood subsides. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that from Eden to the flood, that you're still working with mankind. And yet you show us that mankind on its own, building its own cities, trying its own form of government apart from you, just being busy and distracted from the things of you, taking their talents from making musical instruments or iron and bronze and other things, that these people are trapped trying to keep their minds and hearts away from you. And that you even admit that continually the thoughts of the heart are wicked, continually. And yet you show us Seth. You show us a man that at his time men begin to call back on you because of the influence of he and his son Enosh. And then you show us Enoch, a man that was 65 years old that somehow found you at the birth of his son Methuselah. And because of that birth, this old guy at 65 turns around and spends 300 more years walking with you till you take him. And it's a picture of us being taken, the church, that we're not all going to die, but we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Lord, you're amazing how you speak through the Bible. Then you show us the wickedness and the violence and the perversion of the planet, the whole globe gone away, but one man found grace in your eyes. All of us would like to be that one person, that our name would be on your list, that we'd find grace in your eyes. And Lord, that we want to do all that you command us to do. The days are short, the days are evil, and can you reprioritize our lives, our money, our energy, our health, our strength, the things that we're doing? Change us, Lord, to realize that the end is near, just like in Noah's day, and that we may have loved ones treading water in the judgment. We don't want that, Lord. That breaks our heart. It makes us sick to our stomach to think that that could be somebody that we love that we just didn't reach out to, that we had the opportunity to. And so we'd like to ask you to baptize us with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be men and women, to be witnesses unto you. We need your power to love, your power to move in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We beg you to help us that we could be like Noah, about our Father's business. We're not trying to build things and name them after ourselves, Lord, monuments to us. But we're willing to work on your church, your ark. We're willing to put the windows in and cut out the door and put the three floors in and go out and gather up all the animals. And God, you know how many animals need to get saved here in San Diego. We just want to be doing your work. And even if it's against all odds, Lord, and against the crowd and the popular mode and political correctness, we want to be about our Father's business. And that means loving you and loving our neighbor. So we're praying that you will help us to be struck with the awesome fear of God this week as we think of that picture in our minds, bring it to us many times, of people treading water and seeing the faces of the boys and girls, men and women that we love, that we care for, that unless they come to you, they're going to be lost like those people. So Lord Jesus, empower us to die to self, pick up our cross daily, and follow you. And Lord, we see the family of Adam, and it's splintered, but we see the family of Noah, we know it's cohesive. And so Lord, we don't want to be weak as fathers, as heads of the household, as husbands, like Adam was, and let his wife go off with the devil. We want to be strong like Noah, that would share the love of God and the word of God with the wives and the children. And Lord, we don't want to be weak wives like Eve that would be seduced and led away from the desire of the husband. Nor do we want to be sons or daughters that are rebellious like Cain, that let anger and jealousy and bitterness well up inside of us. Because how easy it is for us to murder our sister or murder our brother with our words or just the wrath and the redness of our face and just to carry it. And I would pray, Lord, for any that are on the radio or the web or in this gymnasium, if they've got anger welled up in their heart towards a son or a daughter or a mother or a father or a brother or sister in the family, God, you see them, you know who they are. May you bring peace and forgiveness. And may they not be arrogant and puffed up like Lamech, boasting that his anger killed a man and a boy for bruising him and wounding him. And may their pride not be welled up like Cain, that had you give the opportunity to not leave the door and sin pounce on him, but yet his pride let him never repent. May we repent. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many of you would like to just be released? There is bitterness, there is anger, there is wrath or jealousy welled up in your heart against family members. God wants to take it. And I hold your hand up high. I just want to look at you and pray for you. Wow, that's a lot. Lord, you just showed me some young people that raise their hands. And whatever this anger and bitterness and jealousy is, they want it gone, Lord. And we want to be used by you. And only love can work when we let this go. Remove it from them. Just take it right now. Just release it to God and say, God, take this from my heart. And give me love. Just take it. In Jesus' name. Amen.